Started. If you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn to the book of James chapter 4 and verse number 11. We're only going to read two verses today. This is going to be very, very practical teaching that is applicable to every one of us. I believe that this will really be applicable to all of us here today. So two verses, James chapter 4, verses 11 and verse 12. If you've missed the messages from the past couple of weeks, I would very strongly encourage you to go back and listen to those, as you'll see this message today, how these are actually building on one another. And you're going to start to see how everything is coming together. So here we go. James 4, verse 11, it says, "Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters." I want to pause right there and just say, when this pandemic started and all the stuff started in our world, I seen something among the people of God, even people of this church, that really concerned me. And so I really felt led by God to start doing messages. I did the Battleground series, which we talked about the heart, and now this series here where James really talks about what's happening in our world today. And I just want to say how pleased I am. I really feel like people are taking the sound advice that we have been going over, and I've started to see a transition, the way we're interacting with other people, especially on social media. It has really made my heart good as a pastor to see that. So I just want to say thank you so much for not only listening to the Word of God, but to applying the Word of God, because really that's what's important. So don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. Do I have the power to save or to destroy? No. Do you have the power to save or to destroy? No. Only God and God alone has that power. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? I'm calling this message today, Above the Law. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ. I believe, God, that you have given me this message for a time such as this, but if you don't anoint it, they will just be words spoken and they will fall flat. But God, if you anoint these words, they will penetrate the hearts of your people and they will change and transform lives. And God, that is what we are seeing, and I am thankful for that. Continue to move, Holy Spirit, and touch our hearts and convict us in areas, Lord, that we need to have correction in. We thank you for it in Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into these two verses found here in James, I want to set a bit of a foundation. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells us a story regarding two sons. The two sons are simply called the older son and the younger son. Some of you may have read this, heard this before. The younger son, he approaches his father and he asks his father for his share of the inheritance early. Wouldn't that make you feel loved as a father? But in this culture and time, it was not uncommon for a father to actually divide his estate as he aged before his death. So the father agrees, and he almost immediately, we see the younger son cashing in his portion of the inheritance, which would have been about one-third because he was the younger son. So he takes the money, he leaves the country, and he lives wildly, completely blowing through everything that his father had worked hard for. Within a very short period of time, the guy ends up bankrupt. He's alone in another country. He has no money, and famine strikes. So he's forced to get a job feeding pigs, which is a shocking job because the pigs were unclean animals to the Jews. And so he's hungry, and he's longing for the food that the pigs are eating. So he's so hungry that he's thinking about eating the food that the pigs are eating. Now, this is a man that has made a tremendous amount of mistakes. He's made a lot of bad choices in his life. These choices have left him broken and shattered, just like all of our bad choices do. They all end in the same spot. So he's on the bottom, and he now needs help. And this is when the light bulb goes off for him. We pick up the story in Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. It says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants of my father have food to eat, have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'm going to go back home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me back as your hired servant. So he returns home to his father, and while he's still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, he embraced him, and he kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on my son. Give a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, and I want you to kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found, so the party began. I want you to notice the guilt and the shame of the younger brother. He no longer feels worthy to be called his father's son. Many have said that to me. I have heard from many people that I don't want to come to church because I've done so much bad against God. Something awfully bad is bound to happen if I step foot into a church. They feel bad for what they've done. But I want you to look at the loving response of the father. Before any confession of guilt, he runs to embrace his son. The son begins to confess his sin, but the father doesn't even let him finish his sentence that he'd had prepared. The younger son was fully expecting to be treated like a hired servant, but instead the father treats him like an honored guest. He gives him the best robe, puts a ring on his finger, gives him sandals which slaves did not wear. He orders the fattened calf to be killed. The celebration begins. The lost son has returned home. But you see, the story does not end there. We like to stop there because the lost has come home. The lost has been redeemed. What a story on forgiveness. Let's put a period at the end of the sentence and move on. But you see, there is another brother in this story. He's the older brother. Now, this brother has been faithful. This brother has served his father well. He didn't go out and blow his father's hard-earned money. You might say that this brother would have been the picture of an ideal child. This is a son that you would be proud to brag about. Everything on the outside looks well and put in order as far as the older brother is concerned, but on the inside, there's a serious problem. Let's keep reading at verse number 25. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working faithfully. When he returned home, he heard the music and the dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, what's going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I have slaved for you, and you never once refused to do, and never once refused to do a single thing that you asked me to do. And in all that time, you never even given me one goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering all your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything that I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. You see, the older brother is in the fields working hard. Sweat is pouring off of his brow. His clothes are dirty. He heads for home, and along the way, he hears the music. He sees the dancing, and he asks the servant, what's going on? The servant tells him the news, your brother is back. Now you would expect the older brother to rejoice. You would have thought that he would have ran for the house singing praises and thanking God for the safe return of the one he grew up with, the one that he used to play in the mud with and told jokes with as a young boy. But that's not what we see. We see him get angry. He got bitter. He got jealous. He said, wait a minute. My father has never thrown a party like this for me. I have been faithful. I have worked hard. I've done everything right. I've worked long hours to serve him. And now, as soon as this son of his returns from wasting his hard-earned money on wild living, he rewards him? He shouldn't be rewarded. He should be punished. So his heart is filled with bitterness, and he won't even step foot into the party. Everyone is having a great time of celebration, except for one, the older brother. You see, the story that Jesus tells is not just about the younger son. It's not just about the love of God. If you look at the audience that he is addressing here, you will see very quickly the point he is trying to make. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, this is his audience. Said tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law, this made the Christians complain that he was associating with sinful people, even eating with them. You see, the religious people were mad that Jesus was hanging out with sinners. So when he tells this parable, he's bringing a word of correction to the religious people. He's speaking to the religious people when he tells this story. He's not talking to the lost person and saying, you should come home, even though that's a part of the message. You see, in this parable, in this story, we see two different types of sin. The first is what we call the sins of the flesh. The younger son struggled with the sins of the flesh. You see, the sins of the flesh are the sins that us Christians, we are quick to condemn. The wildlife, the party life, sins of the flesh. You see, we as Christians that have been following Christ for a long time, we look at people that indulge in things like this and we give ourselves a pat on the back and we say, I'm so glad I'm not like that. What a fool. The second type of sin that Jesus brings to the surface here are the sins of the spirit. Pride, anger, gossip, backbiting, and rebellion. If you remember from the past 2 weeks, these are the fruits to the root of jealousy and selfish ambition. You see, we look at the outside. Sins of the flesh are all visible from the outside. But where does God look? God looks at the heart. We see that time and time again in Scripture. You see how quickly we are to condemn the sins of the younger brother. But the reality is we are just as sinful and nobody sees it. It's easy for you and I to hide the sins of the spirit. We can look good on the outside. We can look like we're a great Christian on the outside. But on the inside, we are a mess. We are just like the older brother. You see, the sins of the older brother will make you feel like you're entitled. The sins of the older brother will help you find, you'll find yourself saying things like this, I have done this, I have done this, and I have done this. I have served here and here and here. I have been faithful to the core, and because of that, I am entitled to receive this. I should get special treatment. Entitlement. It's not a sin of the flesh, so we don't see it. This is what the older brother said. He said, wait a minute, Dad never threw a feast for me, and I've done everything he's asked. Entitlement. The sins of the older brother will cause you to pass judgments on other people, on things that other people struggle with that you don't struggle with. Sins of the flesh. And this is what James is addressing here in James chapter 4, the sin of judgment. It's a sin of our spirit or a sin of the heart. It's subtle. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever looked at somebody struggling with a sin of the flesh that you don't struggle with and felt superior to them? Maybe elevated yourself above them. That person struggles with drinking, but praise God, I don't. That person wastes all their money on foolish living. Praise God, I don't. That person overeats. The Bible calls that the sin of gluttony, but praise God, I don't. Now watch this. The word judge here in James chapter 4 is translated from the Greek word krino and means to hold a view or have an opinion. The word judge here is translated, what it means at its core is to hold a view of something or to have an opinion on something. Isn't that interesting? Boy, God has really been driving the point home on our opinions a lot lately, hasn't he? It's a view of something or someone based on our opinion. For instance, let's take a very practical example. The discipline of children. Now, for those of you that know, if our kids did something wrong, which seemed to be every 5 minutes when they were younger, they got the paddle. They got a spanking, right, Jalissa? Jalissa got a few of those. She still needs them from time to time. Now, not everyone agrees with that, and that's okay, because there are other types of discipline. The key is, as a parent, the key is to discipline your children, because discipline is what's going to teach them right from wrong. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18 says, discipline your children while there is hope, as they are younger. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. Ouch. God has given us the responsibility as parents to lovingly discipline our kids. If we neglect this and we want to be their friend more than we want to be their parent, according to Scripture, we're going to ruin their lives. You will have problems when they get older. A young kid you can control, take this from me, but when they get to be older, you can no longer control them anymore. And if you don't teach them when they're young, there's going to be issues. Now, nobody's perfect. So whatever discipline might look like in your home, that's up to you, how you discipline your kids. It might look different than what we did, and that's okay. I'm not saying my way is the best way. The key is to bring correction to our children. If you as a parent ignore this responsibility, you will have problems in the future. But here's what I've seen. I've seen some parents pass judgment on other parents because their method of discipline is different. Their opinion on what should happen is different. You see, they don't do it like me, and my way is the right way. You see what's happening? They hold a certain view or have an opinion of what discipline looks like, and therefore judgment is passed because another individual or another family is doing it a little bit differently. However, this is a very fine line. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. So he's bringing some correction to a previous letter because they had misunderstood. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, those that are not saved, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. The only time, according to the Bible, that we can and should judge another person's actions is when they are a professing believer and they are doing something contrary to the written word of God. At that point, it's no longer based on your opinion. It's based on the word of God. It's based on truth. So God, if God says something is wrong and you see a brother or sister engaging in sinful activity, according to the Bible, it's okay to confront them. But the goal of confrontation is repentance. That's the goal. But when it comes to confrontation, there's also a right way and a wrong way. And it's a good thing for us that Jesus spells this out very clearly. Jesus gives us instruction on how to handle things like this. The problem is a lot of us don't like confrontation. So we we go a different direction. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. If everyone followed this advice, my job as a pastor would be far easier. Here it is. This is how you handle conflict, confrontation. Very simple, black and white. He says, if your brother or sister sins, believer, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, there's a chance they won't. You have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter might be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Notice the first thing Jesus says to do is to talk to the individual one-on-one. It does not say run and tell the pastor. It does not say run and tell the prayer group to ask the prayer group to pray for them. Do not criticize them, as James says, or talk down to others about them. Go directly to them. But a lot of us don't like to do this. The problem is this is an awkward conversation. It's much easier for me if I've got a beef against somebody or somebody's doing something, it's much easier for me just to talk to other people about the situation. I cannot count the times that people have come up to me to tattle on someone else. Then they say, but don't tell them I told you, Pastor. Well, what am I supposed to do with that? That's the most awkward position to be in, ever. Don't come up and tattle on someone and say, don't tell them that I told you this. My response is always, have you talked to them? 98% of the time, the answer is no. Talk to them first. If I have to get involved, I will. But we don't like to do that. You are the pastor. Yes, I understand that. But according to Jesus, the first step isn't to tell the pastor. It's to have a one-on-one conversation. Again, the goal is repentance. In my first pastorate, when I was in Iowa, I also owned a taekwondo school there. It was the first taekwondo school that I had owned. And I rented the gymnasium from the church, and I held my classes in the gymnasium. After a couple of years, one of my students came to me. I think I've told this story before. Fits so well here, though. And this individual wanted to become a trainee instructor. So shortly after they'd completed the requirements and earned the red collar, she left her husband and she started to date one of the other students in my class. Well, this put me in a little bit of a difficult predicament, as she's now a leader within my organization. She's clearly doing something against the Word of God. And I remember calling them both into my office one night because both parties were involved in this. And I explained my stance. I explained the Word of God, why it was wrong. I explained my expectations. And I gave them two options. I said, number one, you can end the relationship immediately. Or number two, I'm going to have to remove you. I'm going to have to remove you from your spot in leadership, and you've worked very hard to be here. And they chose option number two, unfortunately, and things got very ugly and very awkward for me. They left the church. As a matter of fact, I ran into the father of the man that was involved in the relationship at a restaurant one night. He proceeded to tell me every reason why I was an evil, horrible person because of the decision that I had made. And it really hurt, and it really caused me to question my decision. Did I make the wrong decision? Should I have just let it go? I'm going to tell you, it would have been so much easier to just brush that thing under the rug and turn a blind eye to it. My decision turned two families against us, families in the church, families we had great relationships with, families we loved dearly, and I struggled with this until one day I finally realized that I was struggling with something I had no control over. And I was neglecting the one thing I did have control over. And that was my ability to love them. So that's what I did. I stayed in contact with their kids. I loved the kids. I loved their families. I was there for them when they had a need. I prayed for them. Fast forward, it was a week before we moved to Colorado. I had an old GMC pickup that I took in to get service before the move. There's a little shop there close to our house. And when I dropped it off, of all the people I could have ran into, guess who I ran into? I ran into the same guy that left my class that was involved in that relationship. We had the small, casual talk, and I left. I got a call an hour later saying my truck was done. I go back to pick it up, and when I arrived, much to my surprise, I was told that my bill had been paid in full. And not only that, but I had two brand new tires on the back end of the truck. The man I had to remove from class was the one that paid the bill. He purchased the tires. I'm thinking, what in the world? So I get home and I send him an email just to thank him. Thank you so much. You didn't have to do that. And his response, I will never forget. He said, I'm the one that should be thanking you. He said, I want to thank you for loving my family despite what we said about you. He said, I now realize today you made the right decision even though I didn't agree with it. Thank you for not swaying from the truth when it would have been easy to do so because of the pressure we were putting you under. I learned a lot from the way you handled our situation. Thank you. You see how much better when things turn out? Sometimes they don't at first, but things always turn out better when we make the hard decision to do something the right way. I could list times for you I did this wrong and I had to apologize to people. This is tough. This whole book of James is tough. This is tough to live. It's easy to preach. It's tough to live. Look at what James says again in verse 11. He says, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law, not the person, God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not judge whether it applies to you. What James is saying is that when we cast judgment upon other people, we are putting ourselves above the law. Basically, what we are saying is the rules here in the book don't apply to me. Let me ask, does anybody know somebody like that? My wife will tell you I can be like that sometimes. The rules apply to everyone else, but they don't apply to me. Kind of like speed limit signs. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been driving down a highway and you're in a bit of a hurry and there's that pesky speed limit sign alongside of the road there and you look at that speed limit sign and you're like, man, that thing is way too low. Has this ever happened to anybody? Raise your hand if this has ever happened to you. We got some other sinners in here. Amen. I'm not the only one. You see, I'm in a hurry and I just conclude that sign doesn't apply to me. That sign's put there for everyone else. It's not put there for Pastor Matt. So I step on it and I take off. Well, the cop pulls me over and says, you know, you were going 20 miles an hour over the speed limit, don't you? Now, this didn't really happen. I'm just using this as an example. I say, yeah, officer, but come on. That sign is ridiculous. It's way too low. Guess what? I'm going to get a ticket. The fact that I think the speed limit's too low is irrelevant. It doesn't matter what my opinion is on the speed limit. The truth is, I am not above the law. You see, when we act as a judge on other people based on our opinion, what we are saying is that we are above the law. Our opinion on something becomes higher than the law. Not only that, but look at verse 12 again. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? When we cast judgment on someone else based on our opinion, this we could talk about this all day. We've already addressed it. When we cast judgment on someone, based on whether they're wearing a mask or not, that's our opinion. What are we doing? We're putting ourselves above the law. We're putting ourselves not only above the law, but we're putting ourselves above the lawgiver, which is God Himself. Let me give you more proof. It's all over. Look at this, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, so an expert comes up to him, tried to trap him with this question. How are they trying to trap Jesus? We've talked about this before. You will see this many times in the New Testament. They try to trap Jesus by asking him a question to try to drive his opinion on something. They want to know his opinion. When someone asks your opinion, it's a trap question. Jesus doesn't fall for it. They're trying to trap him by asking him, what's your opinion on the law? Which one is the greatest? In your opinion, Jesus, which one is the greatest? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Basically, these two commandments summarize everything. Love God, love people. They're all there. Some of them deal with loving God. Some of them deal with loving people. When we fall into the trap of judging others, we elevate ourselves above the very people that we're called to love. But we also elevate ourselves above God himself. Jesus said this, do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use, this is heavy here, in the standard you use to judge others is the standard by which you will be judged. In other words, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, okay, you want to play God? You want to elevate yourself above the law and above me? You want to be God? Fine, then I'm going to judge you in the same manner. Take a look at this video.
When I gave my life to the Lord, I was a stripper, and I made a decision to completely change my life. I had no idea where to go to church, what to do, how to dress, and one day I was sitting out at a coffee shop, and some girls were walking around, and they were telling everybody about their church. Well, I was so excited. I thought, this is going to be it. This is going to tell me where I can go. Maybe they'll be my friends. And instead, they took one look at me and the way I was dressed and how I looked and gave me a dirty look and passed me over.
I was going into fourth grade, and that summer my parents sat me down and told me that they were getting a divorce. And I remember being blown away by that. And then on top of that, we showed up at church over the next few weeks. And I just remember feeling this difference there that we weren't supposed to be there. Like, you know, we had divorce slapped around our chest. And for me, it made me feel like there was something wrong with me.
I trusted Christ when I was in high school. Decided to go to Bible college so I could figure out some of the answers to my questions as far as the Bible and God and making that work practically. During my senior year, I really felt like instead of getting answers and getting help with some of my questions, I got rejected, in so much as even the college president calling me out in one of the classes and basically saying, if you still have questions this late in the game, you just don't get it.
I grew up in a church for 20 years, and when I went to college, I made a few mistakes and got pregnant out of wedlock. I knew there would be trouble, I knew there would be gossip, but I never expected a phone call from the pastor asking me to resign my membership.
Well, for the first time in my life, I was really coming back to God. I was trying to really reconnect with him, and my life was a mess. I was going through a divorce, I was in debt, I didn't have any friends, and so I actually wrote a letter to a friend of mine that I knew from high school. I knew that she was a pretty strong Christian, and I thought maybe we could start up a friendship. So I sent her a letter, and a couple weeks later, I got a package back in the mail, and I opened it up, and there was no letter. It was just a pamphlet on why divorce is a sin.
Well, I struggled with same-sex attraction all my life, and being a Christian and brought up in a Christian home, Christian school, I had difficulties dealing with it, and went to my pastor because I knew there was some kind of issue with me and that I had some problems, and instead of receiving the spiritual guidance, I received, hatred. And I was condemned, and I was asked to leave the church.
There came a point in my marriage where things got really rocky.
I made a decision to trust the people at the church and start telling them about what was happening. And I expected them to try and understand. I expected them to help, to accept us broken like we were, but instead they judged us, they judged me, they blamed me. It was definitely not okay to not be okay.
I was 5 years old. I was going to Sunday school, and I seen a statue of Jesus, and I knew my grandmother would really like it, so I took it from the church and gave it to my grandmother. The next Sunday, whenever I went back to church, the preacher took me aside and told me I was going to go to hell for stealing. And it really scared me, and that really turned me off, and I asked my mom if I had to go to church anymore, and she said not if I didn't want to, so I stayed away from church for 31 years, and I pretty much went to hell for the next 31 years.
It made me feel rejected.
I was totally crushed.
To this day, it affects my family.
What good did that do anybody?
God forgave me, but the church couldn't.
I wish he would have treated me like a brother instead of a piece of garbage.
We need to be examples and not tell people what they have to do and what they should do, but just show them what we do.
Here's what we have to understand as the people of God. We've done the church, I believe, has done a lot of damage over the years in judging people. You see, we don't always understand or know why people do the things that they do. You might do something different than I do, and there might be a good reason for that. And I don't know, and I don't understand. You see, we don't know the circumstances of the life of another person, and we don't know what they've been through. Have you ever cast judgment on somebody before, and then you hear their story, and you feel a little convicted? You realize, boy, everything now makes sense. I get it. If I had to go through that, I might be doing the same thing. You see, we can't judge motives and the intent of someone's heart because we don't know what's in their heart. That's God's job. Only God knows what is in the heart. We, you and I, we are called to love people, not judge people. We're called to love people. The law is summed up based on our love for God and our love for people. Judging is the opposite of love. If we truly love someone, we won't judge them because our opinion is different than theirs. And basically, that's what it boils down to. Someone has an opinion differently than mine. Can I love them, or do I find myself casting judgment on them? Could you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, we just want to thank you for this word today. It's a difficult word, God, and I think it's one that we all struggle with. The sin of the older son, where sometimes we can feel like we're entitled, we can feel like we're better than others because we've walked the straight and narrow, so to speak. God, I just confess that to you today. That spirit of judgment. God, help us to see people the way you see them. Help us to see people, God, the way you see them. Help us to love. Help us to love. We thank you for it today in Jesus' name.